Well, let's get to it. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 58, as you remember, started off, and we talked in our last study. If you didn't get that, you didn't go through that, you can go back and in the archive messages, or I think it's on recent messages if you go to the website, or you go to the app, you can find it as recent messages, and you can go back and listen. But we talked about fasting, and what does fasting represent? What does it look like? What does it mean? How do we do that? What does that look like today? We talked about that. We talked about the blessing that there is in that and the benefit from that. Then we also talked, and this is the thing. God said that there is a chosen fast, and that they were not choosing the chosen fast. And so kind of talk to them about that. And it's really just, remember, a denial of the flesh that we might draw close to God, that we might hear from God, maybe in a specific matter, or that we also might intercede on the behalf of others. So intercession is a part of fasting as well. Not only benefit to us as individuals, but we're praying for the benefit of others as well and wanting to intercede on their behalf through that, wanting to hear from God, wanting to have them hear from God, that kind of thing. Just it's just sacrifice on our side or a kind of putting away of the flesh appetites and desires that we might draw close to the Lord. That was that. Then we went in and talked a little bit about the Sabbath, you know, that Jesus is our rest. We talked about how that important that is, that he is our rest. And that's so important because we can get so focused on the busyness of life or the purposes of religious, you know, duties. Well, I've come to church, you know, I did that. Check. Well, that's not what it's all about, right? It's about actually just letting Jesus be that place that we find rest and solitude in him. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament truths, right? He fulfills all, he ticks every box on our behalf because we can't live up to the righteous standard. Good. Now we get into chapter 59, where he starts out and he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." It's not that he can't reach out and touch. It's not that he can't do it. That it cannot save. It's not that he's unable to, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. It's not that he's not hearing what you're saying or what you're bringing to him. So now he's opened this other thing. It was fasting. It was a Shabbat Sabbath. Now it's prayer. Now he wants to talk to us about our prayer life. And this is an interesting thing because they were going, remember as it started in chapter 58, it said that they were coming to the house of the Lord. They were coming to for us, for our sake in New Testament time. They're coming to church. They're going to church. They're doing some of the things that would look spiritual, but they're distant. They're not really, the fast wasn't really unto the Lord. They weren't really resting in the Lord, trusting him. They were kind of violating the Sabbath. And then it goes on here too, that even in their prayer, they're wondering, hey, you know, I go, I do the prayers, and nothing's happening. You can go again through the motion, but with no emotion, no real passion for the things of God. And you remember the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And they asked that even subsequent times through the Gospels. And one of the times when they asked, they wanted to know, teach us to pray. And Jesus even simplified what he had told them earlier. He brought it down into it's not the hyper-spiritual to look like you're doing this and look like you're doing. It's not about looking like you're spiritual. It's about just being tuned in with God and walking with God. That's spiritual. So it's not about trying to appear spiritual that makes us spiritual. It's about his presence within us and us connecting to that. This is what he's talking about. He says, because they're thinking, you know, the question is, hey, God's not hearing us. God's not responding to our approach through prayer. And, you know, you might find that. I've found this before. This isn't a brand new concept. Sometimes the heavens do feel like they're a bit brass, like you're praying and it's just going up and, ding, ding, you know, it's just hitting the lid, but it's not connecting with God, you feel like. I know that sense of that sometimes. Like, I pray, but I don't feel like it's really connecting with the Lord. And then there's some things to go through when that happens, to double check some stuff. Because, look, for us as followers, for those of you who know Jesus, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you sense that, it is, please hear this, this is very important because it sets the whole precedent. It's not punitive, meaning it's not God judging you or judging. That's not what he's doing. It's not punitive. It's not against you. He's not mad at you. He's not disgusted with you in that sense. He knows that you're dust. He knows what you're made of. The Bible says that very clearly. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows what we're all about. He knows your failures, everything. He knows all about you. So that's not the issue. He says this, though, because they're not really approaching God with a sincere heart. It's not that God doesn't hear. It says, but in verse 2, it begins to answer this question, but your iniquities have separated from you from your God. Basically, sin separates us from God. That's it. It's just that simple. In other words, even as a believer, the sin that we might commit or do, it creates a breach or a fracture, as it were, like in the fellowship with God. It's not that God's not hearing what you're praying or bringing before him. It's that God's wanting you in all of this process to stop for a moment and say, you know, I'm praying and I'm not sensing that I'm really connecting with the Lord. Lord, what's going on? Is there something going on in my life that is not pleasing to you? Is there something that's off a little bit that I just need to tune back in, get dialed in with you, God? Because that's really, he says, that's really the thing. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's not that he does not hear. It's that he hears, but he will not necessarily, he's not moving on that. He wants to get your attention or my attention to discuss something with you or with me. Again, it's not necessarily punitive in that sense. He's not angry or upset with you or with me. That's not the idea. The idea is he's grieved because something has gotten in between you. Something's gotten in between you and him. You remember the rich young ruler when he approached him? And, you know, he comes through and he goes, hey, all these things, what must I do to have an age-abiding life? And Jesus says to him, well, you know, he goes through and he gives him kind of the moral commandments, the things that have to do with the interaction with other people. He gives him this list and he says, oh, yeah, I've kept those things from my youth. Okay, so he was a good, in other words, he was a good guy. He was generally a pretty good guy in that sense. But what is the standard for goodness? You see, that's really the question. I get this all the time. This question comes up all the time. Traveling, discussing, visiting with people, this comes up all the time. But because what is the standard by which you are going to measure what is goodness? This guy used the code which said, oh, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. We create our own code for that, you know? What's right and what's not? Well, I'm not like them, you know? Well, what made them the standard of goodness? You see what I'm saying? So that gets really important because Jesus, God's righteousness, is the standard of which none of us can live up to. We can't live up to it. That's what's so great about God's grace, isn't it? That's why we're here today. That's what we're here always to gather to celebrate, is that God knows me for who I am and my weakness and my failures, and he still loves and still accepts each of us and loves us and wants to have relationship with us, but it's based on transparency. See, this is the key. If you and I can't be honest with ourselves and understand that we are sinners, that all of humanity is in that case, then we're going to live in breach. Because that's the simple truth according to God's word. I know the world tells us something entirely different. I know that. The world tells you, no, you're a good person. Okay, according to whom? What code are we using? What's the code for good? Define good. You see, that's where it gets down to. And see, the people here, they're going to church, they're trying to go through these things, but God said, no, your hearts are distant. You're not being forthright about this. Let's go on, and because he says, this is really the issue. Again, he's not upset in the sense of angry at us, but something's off. And he wants us to open our hearts and let him search through them so that he can move again in our lives and our minds openly and freely. For your hands, he says, are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Well, I haven't killed anybody. He knows that, but you can kill off a relationship pretty easy. People do it daily. Somebody upset me, somebody made me mad. Your own life choices and actions will kill a relationship. That it's that simple. How you choose to live can kill things off in a heartbeat. Okay, I think that point's made. And your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies. This is, you're not being honest. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Filthy things are coming out of our mouths. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead truth. These are the issues. I'm just going over the issues first. We'll talk about it a little bit. But no one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They're not looking for that, really. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs. These things, you know, basically hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. So basically, it's just harmful interaction with other people, basically is what that's describing. And then he talks about their webs will not become garments. Webs aren't enough to cover you. You get what I'm saying? You've seen a spider web. That's not enough to cover you. Okay, you get what they're saying here. Nor will they cover themselves with their works or their good deeds and so on. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands, and their feet run to evil. Again, this is the issues. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, the thinking of sin and sinful matters. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So that is basically the issue. So let's look at a couple. I'll give you a few verses to think through. I'll read through them, but I'll cite them for you too. I put them down so I'd have them and remember them. These are some scriptures that I found to be helpful, that when I'm thinking about it in my mind, okay, Lord, what's going on? I'm not sensing that we're connecting. Now, this is the thing. Because when you prayed about something, the answer didn't go exactly the way you wanted it to go doesn't mean that God didn't answer. Okay? Yes, no, maybe later. Yes, no, maybe later. Red light, green light, yellow light. That's prayer. Yes, no. So that yes is green light, red light, no. Yellow, yeah, well, maybe. If you can squeeze and get through there before it turns red, I guess you got it. But you get what I'm saying. It's not that God's not responding or speaking to us. It's that, you know, it's not going the way I think it should go. Well, that's not the point of it, right? So here's one thing to think through. That these are things that could potentially cause breach. This is for every one of us, all of us as people and believers. These are things that can cause breach between us and God that God's maybe wanting to get our attention. I will file this disclaimer in advance, okay? It is also possible, disclaimer, it is also possible that when we're seeking God, when we're looking to God, when we're wanting to hear from God, that God is teaching us to walk by faith. Sometimes you may not feel anything. I may not feel anything. But you've got to know that God's in you because he said he's in you. He moved in when you opened your heart up to him, and he lives within you. So it's not about your feeling. We walk by faith, not by feelings. We walk not by sight, right? We walk by faith. We're trusting, knowing God at his word. Okay, does that make sense? That can be part of it sometimes. But oftentimes, it's one of these handful of things. Let's go over them. James 4:3. You ask, so you're praying, you're asking about something, and do not receive. It didn't happen the way you, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're looking only for self-satisfaction. It has nothing really to do with God or with God's purpose. And now, remember, the psalm also says, what does the psalm tell us? That if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will what? Give us the desires of our hearts. Yes. So it's okay, you know what I mean? It's good to delight ourselves in the Lord. And God does give us desires, but it's because our desires have linked up with his purpose and plan, his desires for us, right? And then now all of a sudden we're on the same path with him. We're linked with him. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. In other words, you're asking, but it's only really for you. It's not really, you're saying, God, I want this, this, and this, but you're not saying, God, you know, I have a heart for this, and I would ask about this, but I trust your leading and your will. Okay, that would be a different question, but you're asking amiss. So you get that? There could be that what I'm asking about could be amiss. That's possible. The next one is Mark 4. Did I tell you that it was James 4:3? The second one I've got here is Mark 4, 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Basically, what that's saying is, the idea is, you don't want to approach God and be talking about things and asking about things, and then you've got this harboring unforgiveness in your heart. It creates breach between us and the Lord, because God is, think of what God has forgiven you or what God has forgiven me, right? I mean, mine's innumerable, you know, the God's grace and mercy toward me. It's just without measure. And I would imagine if you spent a moment and thought through it, it would be the same for you too, right? The next one, so unforgiveness, you know, could be a breach. James is the next one again, chapter 1, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, beginning with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now we're asking God for something. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in, this is important, faith. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let that man not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. We don't want to be unstable. When we're asking God for wisdom, we're asking God for insight, when we're asking God about things, we want to believe God is able, one, to do those things, even though they're way outside of our scope to do them. God's able to do something with them. That's one. Two, faith also is that I trust God and his decision in what's best for that matter. That's where it gets sticky. Because a lot of times, I want it to go the way I want it to go, so I prayed and I've asked, and I want it to be this way. And then when it doesn't go that way, I'm thinking he's not listening. You know, he's not hearing what I'm saying. Well, yeah, maybe he did hear, but he wants to go this way, not the way I want to go, you know? Now, that's where real faith comes in, not the demanding to have it be your way or my way, but the submission of, hey, Father, you know, you're my dad. You love me. You care about me. You want my best interests and have my best interests in mind eternally in every situation. So I yield to you. Right? Makes good sense. Faith is a big part of it. So maybe I'm praying, but I'm not really trusting in that sense. Okay. 1 Peter 3:7. Ooh. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, not weaker in the ways that we might think, but just one that is even spiritual and can easily be the enemy can get in there, and because they have a different They have a deeper desire oftentimes for spiritual connection. And so it's weaker in a different way than you might think. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We do not want our prayers hindered. I would even say, husbands and wives, this is directed specifically to husbands, but husbands and wives, this is important because we want to have a right heart toward our spouse, that we love them, as Jesus said, loving our wives as Christ loved the church, which is very sacrificial, isn't it? So the relationships between us, each other, should be that of a sacrificial, not what's in it for me, but how can I be a blessing to you? So it's a different dynamic, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:7. But when we create or say and do things that create even breach in our earthly closest relationship, spouses being the closer dynamic, and when we create that breach in there and we allow it to be like that, it could cause a hindrance, it's saying, to our prayers. These are just a handful of things to think about. Proverbs 28:9 is the next one. I gave you 1 Peter 3:7, right? Proverbs 28:9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, not listening to the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination. In other words, you're not really praying against seeking the Lord. You're not really tuned into God's word. You get it, right? Even his prayer is an abomination. It's just like, there's no real heart in it because he or she doesn't have a heart for the things of God. God's word speaks to us, and that's where to apply that truth, right? We're to do something with that. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Regard. And so this idea of regarding iniquity, I wrote something myself on that. Keeping an evil desire to sin, basically in my heart, being, you know, just having, so it involves malice, basically, is what it is, the intent of that. That I'm harboring iniquity, or I've got malicious, ill-begotten intent. So that's what, half a dozen or so things, and I don't think that's exhaustive. I think that's just a handful of things that you can think about that you could ask, Lord, is any of that what's going on? Is there anybody who wants their prayers hindered? Is there anybody that doesn't want God to move in and through the prayers that we're connecting with God? Prayer is such an interesting thing, too. It begins in the heart and mind of God. Now, as a believer, then he's impressing that in my heart, in my mind, in my life. He's impressing that on me. And he's desiring that I would then bring it back to him. It's his thing going on here. He's putting it into my heart and my mind. And then the cycle's complete when I'm willing to lift it back up to him and say, yeah, Lord, what do you want to do with that? Now it's a complete cycle, and it makes it something that's doable because I'm linked into this now. I'm connected. I'm starting to get a desire for his will. The battle is always the will. That's really where the clash always comes in. Am I willing? Oh, husbands and wives, you know what I'm saying, right? The battle of the wills, man. You know, it's just real. It's a humanity thing. Some of the newlyweds are looking at each other going, no, it's not happened to us yet. Well, it will. You just be patient now. But those are some things to think about, and it gives you an idea because in verses 3 through 8, he talked about these issues, right? He talked about the big core thing is sin, but what are we talking about? Then he goes through from 3 through 8, kind of listing out things that are issues in their culture, in their time, and they affect us, and I was just giving you a supplemental listing there to think through. Then he says, the result from this is when there is no real genuine prayer life, therefore justice in verse 9 is far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. So notice the results. Notice the results of either the prayerlessness or the result of not being yielded to God's will, or the result of praying but just doing it dutifully but really having no real connection between the heart and mind with the Lord. Look, when we're on our phones and our spouses are talking with us and we say, yeah, and you say, well, yeah, I had a great conversation with my spouse the other day. And I say, oh, really? What'd you guys talk about? And they start telling me what was on Facebook or something. It's like, that's what you guys talked about or what? No, it's because they didn't hear what, that's not, okay? That's not having a communication. You get what I'm driving at? So communication is a genuine interaction. That's what God's looking for in our prayer time, right? Therefore, because that's not happening, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. It's not really active in our lives. We look for the light, but there is darkness. We're looking for the light but in this, but it's just all I see is darkness. For brightness, we're looking for that, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. You get the zombie thing, right? You get that idea. They're just wandering around. You know, there's dead men in desolate places. That's the best I can do. I don't know much about any of that, and I don't watch any of those things, but that's the best I could do for my zombie impression. But those of you who weren't paying attention, you missed it. I will not repeat that one. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. That's sad. Sometimes I take pictures when I see a dove and I hear it and it's by itself. I take a picture and then I look at it later on my phone. I find it sad. Do you know why they call them mourning doves? Doves mate for life. And they coo, 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 coo because they miss their spouse. That's not a joke. I'm being very serious right now. Everybody's looking like, where's the punchline, Pastor? No, I'm being serious. It's sad. But that's the truth of it. That's why they call them mourning doves. They just carry on like that. You know, they just sad. Growl like bears or moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, God, and our sins testify against us. For we are transgressors, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is, this is very important because we're living in a world today where this is happening to us. As a society, this is exactly what's happening to us because it says, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, the one who is trying to follow God becomes a target of all kinds of things because society as a whole has turned its back on God's word. Our society has largely done. Do you know that? You know that, right? Largely, our society has turned its back on God's word. Largely. And because it has, you cannot find truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. Now, we know God's truth ultimately endures forever and ever and it wins out. But he's talking about in where is the justice, where is the righteous deed, where is the, well, it fails because we don't honor God's word. We don't see that as the standard. We come up with all other kinds of things as standard, but not that. We remove it, and there it sits. And we make ourselves, if we choose to follow God, when we follow Jesus, we make ourselves a target. God's word is set aside, basically, and there is not any respect for it, is basically what it's saying. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. God sees that. He sees what's going on, and he sees all of the situation. And he says, and he sees it, and it displeased him that there was no justice, that things weren't being handled right. Think people aren't treating each other right. People aren't, relationships aren't good. He sees all of this. And then in verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. No, and now he's talking about there's no person. God's looking even for one to show himself strong on behalf whose heart is for God. Remember? The Bible says God's looking for just one person. He says, man, I'm searching. I can't find even one. Ezekiel 22:30 talks about the one who would stand in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30 is a reference directly tied to verse 16 here in chapter 59. Is there an intercessor? And then look at what God's response. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. That's a capital H in both of those. Therefore, God's own arm brought salvation for God. In other words, God stepped in on behalf of the people because there's no one that's wanting to do righteous. No one actually can do what only Jesus came to do. Only Jesus can do that. And his own righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This is where Paul the Apostle grabbed this for Ephesians 6, the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. You see the commonalities there. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in, and this is again repeated in scripture, but when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And most will tell you this is a bit of a grammatical error in a sense that it really should be a capital S there for standard, because Jesus is that banner or that standard that's elevated. So I would say maybe make that a capital S I have in mind. And Jesus is the standard that has been lifted up. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Those who will turn, this is a result of those who will turn. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. Those who will turn, those who will repent, my Spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth. Jesus is the standard. God put his word. Remember, Jesus is the living word. The word became flesh, John's gospel said, and dwelt amongst us. Jesus is that word. I only speak that which I've heard from my Father, Jesus said. Jesus spoke the word of God, and he says, shall not depart from your mouth. We hear it, we receive it, should not depart from our mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. God's word will abide in us as well as it did in the Son, as we abide in him. The benefit is that we get to pass that on potentially from generation to generation. This is why in our children's ministry here, we teach through the word, and we're teaching biblical truth. It's not just, nonsense. They're doing something that matters, and we're trying to build up in them, even in the youngest ones with any comprehension yet at all, from the youngest all the way up through the children's ministry, our desire is that they would see the intelligence in believing in a creator, and that there is intelligent design behind all of it. Because this whole thing of the evolution being, the truth of it all is far from the truth. And it is not substantiated the way it is being reported to us. I would say there are many things like that that are like that in our world today. I brought up that one aspect of really the true repentant heart. And God hears the prayers of the repentant heart. Because one of the issues is unconfessed sin creates a breach. That's the crux of this. Unconfessed sin. This leads to that question again. The Bible says, Romans 3, says, there's none good, no, not one. So I don't think God's confused about what he's saying. I think God means exactly what he says, and I think he knows exactly what he's saying. This is where it comes in, because our world today is telling us exactly the opposite. I've sat and listened to years and years and years and years ago when I was a young guy. My parents were in the middle of a divorce, and I sat and I talked with a counselor, and I'm not against any of this. I don't misunderstand me necessarily, but they don't really have a cohesive answer is the problem. They can help you to identify and isolate an issue in your life, but they don't necessarily have a comprehensive response to answer your need and your deepest need. So the question comes up, you know, well, you're a good person, so therefore you're going to go to heaven and everything's, you are good, you're good. Well, the thing is the Bible said, there's none good, no, not one. Remember, they came to Jesus, good teacher. There's only one good, Jesus said. There's only one good. So he's pushing that person. You're either calling me God, you know, or you don't know what you're talking about, because, you know, there's only one, and that's God. God is good. Now, when you say to yourself, but I know I am not, which is reasonable, that's not, we get into the psychology of today. Oh, well, you're demeaning yourself. You're not thinking, hey, look at the creator of the universe sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. And you're going to say to God and to all of humanity, no, well, I'm good just the way I am. No, you're not. That's the problem. And you know that you're not deep down inside yourself. So why would you keep fighting? Why would you keep fighting against God? Because all you're doing is trying to win yourself over to appease the natural guilt that we all have for sin. We all have natural guilt upon us. Now, what do I do with that? This is the thing. I can try and band-aid it all up and patch up what needs a surgical removal and suturing to be cared for. And I won't be healed really effectively. It will be at best a mere band-aid. And this is the truth. And it's okay if you disagree with me, but this is the biblical truth, because it's my truth because I believe God. But this is what God says about all of this. It's not about your intelligence or trying to figure out mind sciences. That's not going to get you into heaven. I want you to get to the other side. That's all I care about. I want you to get to the other side, and I want you to have a good journey getting there. Most pastors around the United States of America will not say exactly what I'm saying to you. And that doesn't make me a better guy or anything, because I know I'm all messed up. But at least I've told you the truth, okay? And what you do with that is between you and Jesus. But stop fighting with God and trying to fix yourself. You can't. If you could have, you would have done it long ago, and Jesus would have died in vain on the cross, because there would have been another way. And he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, when he's in the garden. Remember that? In the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, it settled all my issues. That helped me so much when I understood that truth. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done, Father. And he went to the cross. So every time you try and make yourself righteous, you might as well just get the hammer and drive another nail in his hand. That's the truth of it. Because he did that for you and for me, because he loves you, because he wants that relationship. That's why he's not angry with you. He's not upset with you. He's not mad about anything regarding your life. He's wanting you to see, hey, there's a breach. You might be wondering, well, how come I'm not connecting like I see other people connect? Why am I'm not connecting? What's the breach? You can be upset with other people. You can be upset with me. But I'm not the problem. Other people aren't the problem. Man, the sooner I came to that revelation, the more blessed my life was. I'm my own problem. God doesn't have a problem. I've got a problem. I need to have fellowship with God. Do you think God doesn't know about mind sciences? Do you think God doesn't know about this stuff? The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He designed us. He knows about how it all works. But we'll go every other avenue except for this right here that tells us how it all works. You can trust God is what I'm trying to tell you. And that simple prayer is what it's all about. Father, thank you so much for the truth from your word. And that we have opportunities like this right now just to pray and seek you for a moment together. We just ask that as we're seeking you, even just during this brief moment of time, that, Lord, our hearts would be open to what you would be speaking to us, Lord. We don't want breach. Lord, we don't want that. I'm thankful that we can come to you, and your word tells us that if we confess our sin, that is, agree with you, God, that you're right and I'm not, we're not. If we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. By me accepting what you've done for me really sets me free from guilt and shame. Because I'm accepting that you took my place and paid the penalty for my sin. I don't have to try and make myself right. I'm right because of what you've done for me. And we thank you that you've created that for us, that fellowship that we can have with you, Father, through that finished work. Oh, Lord, just free us, Lord, that we might enjoy the journey that you've set before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.